We may want to hold on to the past or even the present. The reality is that things change. The future comes and we continue to step into it. And we can and we do want to hold on to the past, but we always must inevitably move towards the future. As Christians, as individuals who have placed their hope and trust in Jesus Christ, we embrace a life of relationship with Almighty God. We know that whatever we experience in the past or in the present pales in comparison to the future that God is leading us towards. It was C.S. Lewis who said that it's kind of like we're living in a shadowlands where everything is kind of a mere reflection of how God intends things to be, the way that things should be, and thanks be to God, one day will be again. So this idea of pressing on into the future that God has for us is captured in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. And in the final book of that series, The Last Battle, C.S. Lewis talks about this band of characters who, if you're familiar with the stories, they've come together through many of life's experiences, past and present, and in The Last Battle, they're moving into Aslan's country, finally. This is C.S. Lewis's picture of God's kingdom, the place that we were always intended to be. And as these characters are moving into Aslan's country, they are pressing further up and further in, and they're passing some of these places that have reflected their past, and they're wonderful. They're starting to see them with new eyes, and yet this is what some of the characters say. One of them says, "Don't stop! Further up and further in," called Farsight, tilting his flight a little upwards. "It's all very well for him," said Eustace, but Jewel also cried out, "Don't stop! Further up and further in! Take it in your stride." And this is what I want to share with you this morning. I want to be a lion's roar. I want to be a resounding cheer to you to encourage you to keep going. After 40 years, what a great start. Now continue to press on. Take it in your stride, further up and further into all that God has in store for you, for your families, for your church, for your neighborhood, for this community, for the world. It's even more than you could ever ask or imagine if you just keep pressing forward, further up, and further into the future that God has for you. Before we dig into God's word, let's pray together, shall we? Almighty God, oh man, we celebrate this morning your goodness, your faithfulness, your blessing in our lives. At all places, at all times, through all of life's circumstances, you are a refuge and a fortress. You are a comfort and a place of rest. You lead us always forward into the life that you are calling us to live. No matter how difficult the path may be at times, you will lead us ever forward, and you will always provide for us, giving us your faithfulness and goodness and reminding us of those things over and over and over again. This morning, we ask that you would simply give us eyes to see you a little bit more clearly, that you would give us minds to know you more fully, that you would give us hearts that would trust you more completely. As your people, we desire to follow you. So would you give us the wisdom, the courage, and the strength to press on in life and in the life that you have called us, so that we may know more and more that you alone are God and that you are worthy of all of our thanks and all of our praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as I was reflecting on the verse that we're going to go into in the scriptures, I was thinking about how the gospel of Jesus Christ is a lot like the game of hot potato. Do you remember the game of hot potato? It's a kindergartner, right? Hot potato, pass it on, pass it on, pass it on. Right? Hot potato, pass it on, you are out. Although, in God's kingdom, when you embrace the potato, when you embrace Jesus Christ, you're in. I know it's a really silly idea, but perhaps it will be memorable for you, because I believe it does capture the idea of what these verses and what the gospel of Jesus really is all about. Because the gospel of Jesus is something that we must hold on to, but we also must pass on. So this morning, if you have your Bible with you, or if you want to look on your phone app, whatever you got, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're just going to read two verses this morning, and we're going to fly through it, but we're going to learn three things that I think that collectively and individually we can apply to our lives, continue to apply to our lives as we push further in, further up in the life that God has for us. So 2 Timothy chapter 2 and the first two verses. It says this, Timothy, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, but this is what the New Living Translation says. Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now, teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. As I said, there's three things that I want to pull out of these two verses this morning. And first, let me just give you a little bit of context. Maybe you're very familiar with these letters to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, but they're written by the Apostle Paul. Paul himself started off as a persecutor of the church. He was named Saul at the time, and yet he had his life completely transformed through a dramatic encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And here's the thing about Paul and about the gospel, that once you take hold of the truth of who Jesus really is, and once you embrace that, your life will never be the same. Sometimes, including your name, Saul became Paul. And Paul then traveled extensively, sharing the gospel of God's amazing love and grace. He set up church plants all along the way of his travels. He met a lot of people. He wrote a lot of letters, usually from prison for preaching the gospel where he shouldn't be. And two of these letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, go to this young man named Timothy. We'll talk about more of him in a little second. But this is pretty special, these letters, because these two letters are intimate, personal, intentional letters written by Apostle Paul to this dear son, Timothy. Timothy actually co-wrote some of the other epistles. If you read some of the other epistles, you'll see Paul and Timothy write this together. They traveled together, they served together, and Timothy was, as we can see from verse 1 that we just read, like a son to Paul. Now, we know not a biological son, but certainly a spiritual son. And Paul writes this letter of 2 Timothy from prison. Many scholars believe that this was Paul's final epistle before his execution and his martyrdom. And in it, he shares with Timothy, his dear son, his brother in the Lord. He pours out to him his heart's deepest longing to see God's kingdom continue to advance further up and further in the very real likelihood that he might not be around much longer. You see, Paul is facing his potential execution at any moment. He's thinking about the future, but he's not thinking about his future. He knows exactly who he is and who's got him and where he belongs and where he's going. He's not thinking about his future. He's thinking about the future of the church. He's thinking of the future of young leaders like Timothy. He's thinking of others. And so with this knowledge of this man facing his potential execution at any moment, writing a final letter to someone who he has walked with and talked with and prayed with and poured his life into, he says, Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me teach these things, and they've been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now, teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. Hot potato, pass it on, right? Here's the three things I want to pull from these verses. I'll go through these pretty quickly. One, the idea of being strong in grace. You see, in Paul's current life situation, he had every reason to be in a weakened state, to feel the weight of despair and hopelessness in his imprisonment. In many ways, someone could have written these words to him, be strong in grace. They could have been written to him instead of from him. But sometimes out of personal experience comes our greatest teaching moments, doesn't it? And in this moment, Paul is having to rely maybe even more heavily than ever before on who Jesus is and the hope that he has in Christ for his life. And he says, be strong, choose to be strong in this thing called grace. He could have chosen to be strong in bitterness at being imprisoned, could have been chosen to be strong in hopelessness and facing death. He could have been strong in anger in the midst of confinement. He even could have been strong in things like truth or justice because he was right. God's kingdom, why am I imprisoned? And yet, in this moment, Paul says, be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. You see, God's grace had transformed his life years ago on that road to Damascus. But God's grace was still transforming him in this moment, in this prison cell. God's grace was still doing its work in Paul's life. And so Paul isn't weakened by his circumstance, rather he is empowered by the grace of God. Look with me for a second, in my Bible, I have to flip back a page, but it's 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. He says this also to Timothy, for God has given us a spirit, not a spirit of fear and timidity, but a power of love and of self-discipline. Again, words that should have been written to Paul as he's facing his death, instead of from Paul to this young leader. How can Paul say this in his current life situation? How can we say this in the middle of our own brokenness and pain? Let's read again, continuing on at verse 8, because Paul goes on to explain why we can have this spirit, not of fear of timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Paul says, so never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from the very beginning of time. What is that plan? To show us his grace through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Where does the strength come from to live by faith in a broken world? It comes from grace. It comes from knowing that there's no situation, no life, no hardship, no hurt that cannot be won over, rescued, redeemed, made new, and transformed by the amazing grace of God. It was true for Paul, and Paul's saying, Timothy, it's also true for you, and this morning I'm saying it's true for all of us. As the Gospel of Matthew says, narrow is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. Jesus truly is the only way. That is very, very true. The way is narrow, but God's arms, they are open wide. They are open so wide with grace. The way is narrow, but God's arms are open wide. And as Paul thinks of the future, he remembers the past, the amazing grace of God in his life, and he says to Timothy, never forget the gospel that we have been teaching and living out, that God's arms are always open wide. Be strong and stay strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. So as a church, the truth is this, the strength of your unity, the strength of your message, the strength of your longevity will be because of the strength of your grace that you find in Jesus Christ and then extend to others. As the wonderful hymn Amazing Grace says, 'tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. So for the years that come, let grace lead you in your faith. And in this church community, be strong in the undeniable and undefeatable grace of Jesus Christ. Idea two, be sure to entrust. I said earlier we talk a bit about Timothy, okay? Well, Timothy was a young man when Paul first met him. We know a little bit about his family, and he was rooted in faith, but his family was also a little divided. Paul mentions earlier in chapter 1 of the faith of his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, right? So a little shout out to parents and grandparents and the spiritual influence that you hold. Don't miss it. Pour into the young people and the lives that have been entrusted to you. We don't hear any mention of Timothy's father here, The only place in Scripture we hear of Timothy's father is in Acts chapter 16, where we learn that his father was a Greek. And so most likely by just absence in this passage and what we know otherwise, that his father was probably not a believer. So here's this young man with kind of a, maybe not difficult, but different background. Compare that to Paul, right? In the book of Philippians, you may be familiar with a passage where Paul describes himself, and he says, as for the people, I'm from the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, I used to persecute the church, right? All these things. And he says, I was blameless when it came to following the law, faultless. And of course, we know Paul goes on to say to the Philippians that that genetic upbringing didn't matter at all. His genetic credentials didn't mean a thing because it's grace and it's not genetics that lead to life. But where Paul's life was high religious pedigree, Timothy's, well, it wasn't bad, but it wasn't a shining resume either. And yet Paul, years before writing this letter, took a young Timothy under his wing, talked with him, and walked with him. And they told other people about the amazing, life-changing truth and love and grace of God. And so here in this last letter to Timothy, Paul tells him, be strong in grace, but he also says, take the message of Jesus and his grace and pass it on. Hold on to that grace, but also pass it on. Keep the message of God's love moving forward, further up and further in. And you know, this is so great. Here's Paul. He's in prison. He is ready to die for the gospel. But the one thing he is willing not to do is to die with the gospel held in his hands and his hands alone. He is facing death the same way that he faces life, holding on to the truth of who Jesus is, but looking to pass it on. As CBC faces the future, I want to ask, who are you entrusting the message of Jesus Christ to as a church? As individuals. Of course, anyone and everyone is the correct answer, right? But more specifically this morning, I want to challenge you, and it was great with the babies and, you know, the stories that Tim was sharing. There's something about building into the next generation. So I want to camp out here just for a second, and this is a lot where my heart really beats and my heart really resonates and lies. And I want to ask you, who are you, what young person are you connecting with? What young person are you taking under your wing and walking with them and talking with them about the amazing, life-changing, and transforming grace of God? Some of you may know the name Kara Powell. She is the executive director at Fuller Youth Institute in California. And one of the books that she's co-authored is called Growing Young. And it comes out of a need, really. She and her workers noticed a trend in the church in North America over the last number of years that after grade 12, up to 86% of students are disengaging from church. Sometimes forever, sometimes just for a period of time, but for one reason or another, sometimes up to 86%, some statistics will say, after grade 12, young people are disengaging from church, and we can be alarmed by that. Some research say that that number maybe is really inflated, but regardless, that's scary for us. However, Kara Powell and her team also noticed that if a student growing up had three or more other adults outside of their only family relationships that had people who were willing to build into their lives intentionally and purposefully the love of Jesus Christ, that the statistics of them remaining connected to church and to faith and to Jesus Christ rose dramatically. So Kara Powell and her team encouraged churches to grow young. They encouraged parents and churches to surround young people with at least five caring adults in their lives who will help build and develop faith into their lives. In Timothy's life, right, he had Lois and Eunice. He had grandma and he had mom. They did a great job, but they couldn't do it alone. It took this guy named Paul to come along and take a young man, Timothy, under his wing and talk and walk with him about who Jesus is and about the grace of God that can transform the world. And so as a church, moving further up and further in, be sure to entrust the grace and the truth of God to the next generation. Continue to have that be a part of your DNA and your vision and your purpose. Timothy, by the way, this is interesting. Timothy is the first second generation Christian leader that is mentioned in the Bible. Don't miss that. Be sure to entrust to other trustworthy people, especially those of the next generation, the message of God's love. And one quick thing as I wrap up here on this point is I encourage you, don't put limits where God doesn't. Use that grace, the power of grace, and don't put limits on young people or anyone for that matter where God does not put limits. You see, nobody expected a persecuting Saul to ever become the proclaiming Paul of the gospel, church planter. And maybe nobody expected a young guy from a broken home background to be the first second generation leader of a revolution that was changing the way that people understood a relationship, a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. See, grace is bigger than we think. God's arms are open wider than we can imagine, and his reach is farther than we can understand. So don't put limits where God does not. Rather, work on expanding your own grace that you extend to yourself and to others. As a church, be willing to absorb the tension and release the potential of young people in their lives and in your church. All right, so quickly, number three, all right, be supportive over time. So one, be strong in grace, right? Be strong in grace. Two, be sure to entrust. And now three, be supportive over time. You see, Paul's relationship with Timothy was one that spanned quite a few years. Paul didn't just invest into Timothy for a season. He committed to him for a reason, and that reason led him to a lifetime of developing into this young man's life. It takes time to be changed and to see change sometimes in ourselves and in others. So give things, give people, give yourself the time that you deserve, that they deserve to become what God is desiring them to be. What the gospel teaches us over and over again is that life can change in a moment. But if transformation is to happen, that happens through relationship over a lifetime. You see, salvation itself is received in a moment. We know that theologically is what we call in church words justification. But we also know that becoming more like Jesus takes an entire lifetime of walking and learning and failing, but getting up and trying again. It's what we in church words call sanctification. And the road to becoming like Jesus can be full of failures and mistakes, unexpected turns, and sometimes even detours completely. But that is why we as a church must remain strong in grace, because failures and mistakes do not need to define us. Rather, what they can do is they can remind us that we continually need the grace of God in our lives, and we need to pass it on to others. I watched a webinar conference this past week that was put on by Barna Research. It was called Faith for the Future. It was a great conference. One of the presenters there was a pastor and author named Eugene Cho, and he talked about embracing what he called the theology of the marathon when it comes to discipleship. And how often, so many times, we want growth to come instantaneously and for roots to take set quickly. But when we really think of it, faith is like a marathon. It takes time. So we need to be supportive of each other over this time, allowing the space and the grace for God to settle in, to take root, and to change our lives and the lives of those around us. You know, I think that as a church community, no matter where you worship, you should be a place that you can push off from, but you can also be a soft spot to land. A hard place where you can push off from, and a soft place where you can land. Let me explain it this way. This summer, my family and I spent a lot of time, like maybe many of you did, at a local pool. We have a local community pool close to where we live, and our boys love swimming in this pool. And this summer, our youngest, Micah, who's 5, he learned to swim. Like, I'm talking like no feet touching the bottom, going in the water over some distance. Now he's learning, so he's not doing lengths yet, he's not doing laps, but he learned to swim this summer, and it was amazing. And anytime I'm with my boys in the pool, what they need and what they want me to be is they want me to be present, they want me to be strong, they want me to be there to hold on to, and then when they're ready, they launch off of my knees. And Micah would launch off into the water, and he would go, and he would try to keep his head above water, and yet when he felt like he couldn't go any further, when he felt like he wasn't going to be able to make it any further, he also needed my outstretched arms to say, come on, come on back. And then I would receive him softly back and say, well done, you did it. And then he would try it again. A hard place to launch from, but a soft place to land. I think this is the way that our churches should be with one another, that we encourage one another, that we support one another over time, that we are encouraging and present in our strength, and we are strong, strong in our sending. But there we're also soft in our receiving, in our forgiveness, in our reconciliation with one another, through all of the brokenness of life that we experience. And why? Well, it's because of the grace of God. So 40 years. 40 years. It's a great start. It's a great start. But carry on. Move farther up and further in. Take it in your stride. As you carry on toward the great and glorious future that God has planned for you, be strong always in the matchless grace of God. Be sure to pass it on, though. Entrust it to others, especially the next generation, this message of God's uncontainable love. And then be supportive of one another through it all, through everything that life can bring, remembering that God has been faithful. And that's something that will never, never change. Further up, further in, CBC, take it in your stride. This is only the beginning of all that God has in store for you. Let's pray. As I pray, is the band coming up to close us off? That's awesome. Good. Okay, let's pray together. Almighty God, oh, this morning we celebrate and we are so very thankful, God, for your faithfulness, for your grace. We thank you that yesterday, today, and tomorrow you are the same, ever faithful and ever true. And what we have experienced of your love and grace in the past, we can be sure to experience again in the days and in the months and in the years to come. For 40 years of shining the light and the hope of Jesus to this surrounding community, for the many lives that have been changed forever through the work of your Holy Spirit here at Community Bible Church, we give you thanks. And for the future, we look to you. We look to your unfailing love. We look to your unrelenting faithfulness to lead your church forward in the year to come and in each and every year to come. May your amazing grace be lived out in the church and in our lives. To you be all the glory, both now and forever. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, and our dear friend, amen.